3. Today, we're going to be looking at John chapter 15 and the first 5 verses. And I forgot to say before we turned on the recording that you need yellow, blue, and green paper. And on your blue page, I've got the text of John 15, 1 through 5, listed there for you. And you can read along as I read aloud for us. And this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So today, this is a very familiar parable and teaching of Jesus, but I want us to gain a greater understanding of the key elements that Jesus speaks about here in this passage. And I think it's going to help us to understand some kind of very practical points of how to count on God. And so today's going to be sort of a practical type lesson. I hope it'll be useful to you, but we're going to be talking about the graphic illustration of the vine and the branches, and three points about that, how we're grafted into Christ, who is our vine. We're groomed for fruitfulness by the vine dresser, that's the Father, and we're grown through fellowship as his branches. And that outline is found on your green page if you want to take notes there. So, grafted into Christ, there's three parts of that I'd like to address. First of all, I said the point A is location. And I wanted to make two points about location. First is where this is found in Scripture. This is found in what is referred to by theologians as the upper room discourse. And what that basically is the very last teaching opportunity that Jesus has with his disciples, and he has taken advantage of it. So we're starting all the way back in John 13. When you start reading about the upper room, that happens back in John 13, and then we picked it up in his teaching part of that in chapter 14, the very first week, and we covered chapter 14 the last 2 weeks. And now, you know, if you'll remember, at the end of chapter 14, he said, "Let us get up and go from here." And there's a lot of debate. Boy, I could put you to sleep with all the stuff I read about where they think this conversation took place, actually physical location. I don't know that it matters, but I found a couple of points about the location that I thought would be useful to us in understanding what Jesus was saying to his disciples. If they did actually get up out of the upper room and go from that place, it's very likely because it was Passover, because Passover always falls at the time of the new moon, that they were outside. They were either, possibly theologians say, at the temple gate. And it was Herod's temple in that day, and on that gate were some, it was a huge bronze gate, and on that gate were, it was like a sculpture intertwined on that gate of a golden vine. And anybody who was raised in the Hebrew faith would know that the vine represented Israel. And so that's important because when you hear what Jesus says in verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine." And if you look at that word true, it could maybe be translated authentic. That would be another way you could interpret that word if you look at the original language. I am the authentic vine. The other theory is that Jesus took them, you know, he was on his way to Gethsemane, and they possibly walked by the Mount of Olives, that we know that there were vineyards there. Maybe in that bright moonlight, he stopped and taught and actually pointed to the places. And maybe he did both of those. I kind of, in my mind, saw him doing, maybe as they, you know, you read in the Old Testament how Jesus encourages us to, as we walk along, to teach. And I wonder if Jesus maybe didn't do that as they were making their way to that next place. And so he was teaching his disciples something important here about counting on God. So he tells them, "I am the true vine." And it says in Isaiah 53:2 that he grew up, This is a prophecy that Isaiah is making about the Messiah Jesus. He grew up like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. And so Jesus, basically, I think what he's doing here is he is teaching his disciples once again about relationship. This is about relationship, guys, and I want to make sure you understand that. And I'm using yet another set of words, and this time a word picture, a graphic word picture to describe that. Let's talk about the word preposition here on point B. Jesus was explaining to them and to us as his modern day disciples how we can experience redemption from that empty way of life that we inherited from our forefathers, it says in 1 Peter 1:18. And so because the disciples had a Jewish heritage, he was trying to point them from that old picture of the vine that was on the temple gates of Israel to this new relationship that they have with Jesus. And he's saying, you know, that religion and that dead orthodoxy is empty. It's not fulfilling. It's not satisfying. It's not doing it for you. I mean, why are they always looking forward to the Messiah? The Messiah is here, and I'm about to tell you how you can get full, how you can experience abundance that you haven't been able to yet. And it all hinges on this preposition, this tiny little word, I-N-N. It's a powerful preposition, and I know we studied last year, for those of you who are here, for the book of Philippians study, we talked about in Christ. That basically designates a person as a saint or a believer, somebody that's already experienced salvation. So if you are in Christ, you are already saved. And he's talking to them. He says, every branch in me. So when he's talking about anything in this chapter, he is not talking about a salvation issue, which some people can kind of get mixed up on this and say it's talking about salvation. No, we're talking about sanctification, because we're in Christ, and that's what happens once we are in him. Then he starts molding us to become more and more like him through the sanctification process. So he says, you've been grafted into me, you're in me, and I'm in you. So in is an important word that you want to remember. Okay, demonstration. And we've said this before, and I'll probably say it every week that we talk about counting on God, that Jesus is our example. He came as our demonstration of what it looks like to count on God. And just another one of the statements he made in the book of John, which I thought was just, it's just mind-boggling that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, very God himself, would say this. John 5:19 from the NIV says, Jesus said, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Wow. So think about that. I mean, just for a second, that Jesus could only do while he was here on earth what he saw the Father doing. Wow. That's counting on God. And that is what I want to be doing. That's what I want to study, the life of Jesus. I want to listen to the way he's teaching here so that I can do that too. So he basically clung to the Father for every word he spoke and for every step he took. And so what he's doing now in this word picture he's drawing of the vine and the branches is pointing us to the Father, the vine dresser. So let's talk about that for a minute. The vine dresser wants to groom us for fruitfulness, and that's Roman numeral 3. And, you know, the disciples were already familiar with the idea of God being the vine dresser, as Jesus says in verse 1 of John 15. And it's interesting that many of us already know that too. Our summer retreat that many of us go on centered on these verses in Isaiah 27. And on your blue page and on your outline, that's a typographical error. It should be verses 2 and 3 instead of verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 27, 2 and 3 say this, vineyard of wine, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment. I guard it night and day. I think that's such a wonderful verse, and I could camp out and have been camping out there for quite some time thinking about our Father in heaven every single moment, being attentive to our lives, our hearts, to our growth, and the circumstances that we're facing, the emotions we're feeling, the thoughts we're thinking. And he wants to groom us for the purpose of bearing fruit. And we've got to count on him if we're going to bear fruit, y'all. He can cultivate us and bring out this fruit. There's two kinds, inner, and those would be the fruits of the Spirit that we know so well, learned probably in Vacation Bible School from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that says the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and I think I left one out, and self-control. But anyway, you know those in Galatians. And then the outward fruit, and that would be good works. And those are works that bring glory to God. And 2 Corinthians 9:8 in the NIV says this, and it's reminiscent of the song we just sang, and it's such a powerful statement. God is able. That's that counting on God. Hear that. So he wants that outward fruit of good works in our lives. So he says God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So listen to that. The abundance of fruit in the form of good works can be ours as we count on God. He's able to provide everything we need. He's doing it all. So that is going to be the verse in the homework that I want you to meditate on this week. And hey, put with it the song we just sang and sing that God is able song, because I think it'll help you to get in that posture of and that mindset of realizing I can't do this on my own. I've got to count on God to do it. Now let's talk about the two different techniques, I should say, that God used in this cultivation process. And the first one is elevation. And I think it's great news, because it says that every branch, that's every single branch, every believer in the body of Christ, even those that are not bearing one single bit of fruit currently, are being watered by the Father, are being tended by the Father. That he is on the scene and he is at work, and his desire is to bring you to a place of fruitfulness. And he says in verse 2a there, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And this is where some folks get mixed up on that thing of salvation or sanctification. Let's look at the Greek to help us understand what he means by takes away. And the word here is A-I-R-O-S. And that word literally, if you look at the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, which is the Greek lexicon, what it says that word means is to lift up, to raise up, to elevate. And so takes away is maybe not the best way to express what Jesus was saying there. And you think about it, okay, so say they are standing there in the vineyard after they've walked along and Jesus is teaching them, and he brings to mind that farmer who is growing a crop of grapes. And think about it, how a farmer would watch over his grapes. He's going to be mindful of the fact that when it is growing season, kind of like, I guess it would be similar to kudzu down here in the south, is that when there's a lot of sunshine and rain and everything, those shoots can take off and grow pretty rapidly. But what happens is a lot of times they'll grow aimlessly and grow down on the ground. And as they do that, what happens? They get dirt. There's mildew and moisture and possibly pests that can get on them. And so he has to come around and tend those vines, and he has to lift them up off the ground and wash them. Wash all that stuff off of them. And usually put them on a support system like a trellis. If you guys have ever been to the wine country or seen, you know, what do they call that, travel TV or whatever, you've probably seen that. But that's what he means by takes away, eros, to lift up or elevate, okay? So he's going to take that branch and he's going to lift it up, wash it off. And how does he do that? He says that he does it by the word. You know, spiritually, the cultivation process is very similar to what the farmer does. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 5, 25 through 26 in the New Living. He says, he gave up his life for her, the church, to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism and God's word. So he goes on to tell us in verse 3, that we are already clean because of the word he has spoken. So again, this is not a washing of salvation. This is a washing that brings growth. So washed by the water of the word, and God brings to light the parts of our nature that are not capable of growing unless we yield to the Holy Spirit and the powerful word of God and his purifying work through that word. And it says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So, and it says in Psalm 36:9 that in his light we see light. So he lifts up us as his branches and cleans us, washes us by the water of his word that exposes the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, our motives and our goals. And then he brings us into his light. And as you know from the first John, his first letter, he says, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So he brings us into his light and exposes us so that we can grow. So we've got to yield to that. We've got to join him in elevating what he says over what we think or over what we feel. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But we do this so that it will allow the unhindered flow of his life into us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's the first method the vine dresser uses is elevation. He says that every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away, or eros, elevates, okay? And then he says that those branches that are bearing fruit, he's going to prune. And that word is katheros. So you can see these are similar words related to one another in the Greek. And what that Greek word means is to cleanse away anything that's impure or unproductive. So, okay, we've got a branch that's got some grapes on it, or that has grown some grapes in a past season. And he's going to katheros that branch. And what do we mean by that? Well, you know what pruning is. If you've ever grown roses or had any kind of a garden where you need to pinch the blooms off the flowers to keep them from getting leggy and ugly, and you still want them to be pretty and productive in your pots and everything. That's what he does for us. And we know that he does this. Hebrews 12 talks about God's discipline and says that whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And he goes on to tell us there in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 11 that it's painful sometimes, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So God's not gonna snip away a part of us just to make us hurt. He wants to give us that peace that we talked about last week and to make us into the righteous image of his son Jesus. And that's such a joyous place to be. What a sweet place to be. So let's look at the anatomy of a grapevine for just a second to help us understand this pruning thing a little bit more. Okay, so the vine, which represents Jesus, is that thick part that looks like a trunk. And according to the research I did, it's about 36 to 42 inches tall. So that's kind of like the little tree part, okay? That's Jesus. And then the branches are these, you know, shoots that come out off the vine, and they can be 8 to 10 feet long during growing season. And so what the vine dresser comes around and does, if there's a branch that has borne grapes and the pickers have come by and they've done the harvest, we've had a harvest of fruit, okay? Love, joy, peace, faithfulness, any of those, or some good work that you've done, I don't know what kind of ministry you've done, and there's that grape. And so here you are, the branch that's grown fruit in a past season. You know what the vine dresser's going to do? He's going to take his pruning shears and he's going to cut it as close as he can get it to the vine. And sometimes just leave a little bitty bit, just enough for the sap of the vine to flow in and up into that so that that grape can then be produced there, just enough for fruit bearing. So I thought the verse that God reminded me of was John 3:30, that when John the Baptist spoke this, he said, he, speaking of Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. So even though what we're talking about, y'all, here is healthy wood that the vine dresser prunes. He takes even the healthy, good part, and he prunes it away for greater fruitfulness. Anything that hinders more of Jesus in us, even, quote, a good thing, is part of that pruning process to make your fruit basket more and more full and abundant. Sometimes those could be our natural gifts. I know for me, when I first got started in getting excited about living for Christ and living in the center of His will, He did have me operate in my areas of strength. The first things I did were things that came really naturally to me that I had in the world at large, I had already cultivated in my life, like the gift of administration. I tell this story on occasion that I made the statement, and I recognize it now as a vow that I had to repent of at one point, that I will do anything but teach. Said that. Yes, I did. So I would always, I'll take on a short-term project that has a end point. Just give me all the stuff, give me all the phone numbers and the names, I'll be glad to administrate that. And the Lord allowed me to do that for a while, and I got so into the life of the church and ministry and enjoyed that. But then there came a time when the Lord put a stop to it. And it's not that I don't ever use that gift again, it's just that He had something else in store for me that He wanted to grow in my life. So sometimes He'll take something that's a good thing and He'll prune it back for the next growing season. So let's talk about how we grow. We do that through fellowship, and that's Roman numeral 4. Listen again to those last two verses, and this time I'm going to read them from the Message paraphrase. And they say, I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrased this. He says, "Live in me, make your home in me just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing." Y'all, when a new shoot is grafted into a grapevine, it has to stay put. It has to abide or remain. What it does, you know, they take like a little shoot and they put it down into the wood of the vine. And the vine dresser, you know, just, I know, is so just jealously and carefully watches over it to make sure that it takes root there. And that's our part, is just to realize we are in Christ and to open up that part of us. And I'm about to draw a picture on the board that'll help us kind of get in touch with what part of us is it He wants to, you know, connect with. And then His part is, or the vine's part, is to let that sap flow up into that little shoot. And when that happens, when that union happens, that's where life happens. That's where growth happens. And so we've got to stay put. That's our part. And that's what it means, that word. He said, if you abide in me, if you remain in me, if you will let me flow my life through you, that's when the fruitfulness is going to come. So let me draw a diagram about how we're made up that corresponds very well with this vine and the branches thing. And this is something some of you have seen before, and in fact, all of you have seen it before. Actually, yeah, this is exactly what I want to draw. Except for I need my Kleenex because I want to spread out. I've got several little things I want to draw. Let me scoot this over. What I'm going to draw is a target-shaped three concentric circles. And this is your divine design. And the outer circle is your body. The inner circle is your soul, which is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And then this spot in the middle is your spirit man. That's your human spirit. So that's body, soul is the middle, and then the very center is your human spirit. And I always write that with a little s. But that is the place where the Holy Spirit comes to reside when you become a believer. It says in Ephesians 1:13, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. So He's in there. And this place here, The soul, I believe, is where the pruning of God takes place. And let's talk about that just a minute. That is the place we learn to function. Because let's say you were just 4 years old when Jesus saved you and sent his spirit to live within you. You learned a lot of things by the time you were four. Or say if you were 10 or 12 or 20, you know, you learn a lot of thinking and behavior patterns. And so those take place in the soul, because before that, this part of you was not alive. This is when he says you were once dead, now you're alive. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about your human spirit. So in order for him to make us more fruitful, this is where he's going to do the pruning. This, the spirit part, is where we do our abiding. Right there. That is that connection point, that little bitty place that's left in the pruning, that little stump of wood, so to speak, that the growth comes from. And what we want it to eventually look like is this. He must increase, and I must decrease. Spiritual growth looks like this. I look at somebody smiling. They're so happy to be pruned. And see, they've taken to you, you're taking territory back from your soul, and you're expanding your human spirit, letting more and more of the sap of the Holy Spirit come in. More and more of the character of Jesus be formed in you. Let's talk about what we can count on Jesus for. Okay, let's relabel this, the mind, the will, and the emotions. Okay, I wrote down some verses, and these are not on the handout, but you can just write them down here. Okay, let's do first the mind. 1 Corinthians 1:30 is a great verse for that. It says, God has united you with Christ Jesus. There it is again, that vital union we've got. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. So listen to that. You have got wisdom itself living inside of you in the form of Jesus. You can count on him to be wisdom for you instead of the human wisdom that you've learned in the world. God says in the verses that precede this verse that the wisdom of the world God's called foolish, and that Christ himself is the very wisdom of God. We have, it says in the next chapter, 2:16, that we have the very mind of Christ living inside of us. Count on that. In those moments when you don't know what to do, pray what we said a couple of weeks ago, James 1:5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. And then count on and announce and declare by faith, I have the mind of Christ. I've asked. I am going to receive the wisdom. In fact, I've already got it living inside of me, and I'm going to be still and know that he is God, and I'm going to count on him for that. So what we're basically doing is doing that tool that I handed out last week, which is education. Finding out what God says in his word, letting his spirit disclose that and apply that to our hearts, and counting on him to give us the thoughts we need in order to have wisdom. So that would be our mind. Now let's next do our will. And let's see what I wrote for that. Oh, yeah, this is a good one. Jesus is our example. Once again, you know, Jesus said in Luke 22:42, Lord, would you let this cup pass from me? I don't want this. I'm about to go to the cross. My will, my human will, is rebelling here. There is nothing in my humanity that wants that. I don't want the sin and shame and sorrow of the world on me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He counted on God. He knew as a human, there was no way he was going to go to the cross. He had to do it as counting on God. And the word tells us in Philippians 2:13, this is such a great verse, that God is at work. To hear that again, that's a counting on God verse. God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God's power is at work inside your human will, producing the desires in you that are pleasing to him? That's another good verse, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Say, he's creating in you that which pleases him. So what are we doing there? We're just using that tool that we talked about last week, appropriation, where we basically say, God, would you make it true of me that I desire what you desire? Would you make it like we said last week, John 4:34, that is my will, just like it was Jesus' will, that is my food and my desire to do your will? Let's appropriate that by faith, believing that he will make it true of us. And then lastly, our emotions. And I wrote down, what did I write down for that? Oh, yes, that Jesus is a high priest. Hebrews 4:15 tells us. Jesus is our high priest. He has experienced every feeling and temptation and emotion that we've ever felt. Everything we've ever felt, Jesus has felt every bit of that. That's comforting to me to know that he can identify with that. And it also, we talked a second ago about Isaiah 53. In verse 3 and following, it talks about he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He felt shame of the sin that was on him on the cross. He felt actually that feeling of being separated from the Father. So when you feel far away from God, he's felt that too. He actually was separated from God because of the sin that was placed on him. So that is where you can go to count on him in those moments where your emotions are fighting that spirit within you that's prompting you to be like Jesus and the fruits of the Spirit. So that would be elevation. And I've used this word twice, and I'm going to get Dana to send an email copy of this tool and technique. But let me, does everybody have what you need? Because I want to write a little something. I'll come over here and do it. I'm going to write what elevation really means. Washing of the water of the word. Choosing by an act of your will. God's way. And having him reestablish and renew your mind with the truth of what his word says. What we do is an exercise that we call elevation. It's a tool and technique. Elevation, better known as I feel on the left-hand side, and but God says on the right-hand side. And you might say, I feel mad as a hornet. And you could just, and it's very helpful to me to be honest about what you're feeling and say, God, I'm just so mad about this. This is not fair. How come I'm the one that always has to forgive? How come I'm supposed to give expecting nothing in return? When am I going to get something? I'm just giving, you know, or whatever it is you're feeling. And just get it on up and out. God knows. I mean, it's not like you're surprising him, right? So that is very helpful to me to journal and get in touch. Eventually, I'll probably write something that kind of goes, you know, and it'll kind of help me get over myself. But it helps me feel heard. You know, that satisfies that need, that emotional need that we all have to feel heard and understood, that he understands. So I feel mad. But I haven't, let's see, let's think of a verse that would be about mad. James, is it 1:17 or 1-something, says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So what am I going to do with that? Well, I'm going to say, God, I'll tell you what, this is my little testimony from this week that I told the leaders when we had our group time. This week, I did the lock testimony. Last week, we had the outline of love as our motive, love for God. If you love me, he said, you'll obey my commandments. He who loves me, he who has my commands and obeys them, it said in John 14:21, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and disclose myself or reveal myself to him. Okay, so here's my little testimony. Last week I had three different occasions, and we talked about immediate obedience based on the love of God. I want to obey, not so I'll be perfect, but because I love Jesus and I want to be more like him. So that's my motive. So I was trying to get in touch with that. And that if I'll obey immediately the light he gives me, then I'll have that peace. And I'm trying to catch it early instead of thinking, okay, here I am down the road. And I realized that. Now, I did that too. I'm going to tell you, on Thursday, I did this too. I had about 6 divine appointments in a row on Thursday. And at some point after that divine appointment at Whole Foods, I lost my peace. And it was hours before I realized, wait a minute, let me work myself back to where did that happen? And then I was like, and is this fine? That's fine. I mean, we're not going to do this 100% of the time. And then the Lord helped me identify it, and I dealt with it, and then I had peace there. But on 3 different occasions, I had this happen. It was people or part of the process is a divine design little catchphrase that somebody said one time, and it stuck. I had 3 different people things that were none of them big deals. But y'all, those little things where we're tempted to take offense, those little things where we're tempted to get our feelings hurt, are the places where if we don't deal with them, we get in trouble. And it can turn, I could tell you a long testimony of how I let that junk build up over years, saying I dealt with it, and I had just sort of given lip service to forgiveness. So here's what I did. I wanted to catch it even before I wanted to forgive, before I needed to forgive. If I could catch it before I took offense, I'm tempted. Remember, feeling temptation is not being disobedient. So here I am. I'm tempted. I literally had to go to the bathroom and go, dear God, help me. I am so tempted. I just want to be offended. Oh, I'm feeling the emotions of anger. But Father, I know that you've said you will give me a way of escape. And Lord, I don't want to be mad. I don't want to be offended. I don't want a spirit of separation to come between me and this person. This is an important person in my life. Lord, help. I just don't know what to do. I'm so tired of feeling like it's me doing all the giving. I'm thinking one more time in a row. This is like the 10th thing in a row where I'm the one giving up and compromising, and help me, Jesus. And then I kind of thought, oh yeah, and I'm supposed to be still and know that he's God. So I'm standing in my bathroom just going, I need a way of escape. And it's like just a little question that to that person came to my mind to be able to go up and say, just to reintroduce the subject where I felt like they hadn't met me halfway. And I was able to broach the subject without being offended and just reopen the conversation without thinking, well, I'm just going to wait. If they're not going to say anything, and I mean, if they don't even care that much, well, then I'm just not. We'll just wait and let them take a turn. Yeah, I just thought, I'm not doing that this time. And so I just reopened the conversation right where we left off. I don't know if they knew that they had sort of messed up or not, because I didn't bring it up. I didn't feel led to. I just felt led to reopen the conversation. Guess what? I'm opening my mouth thinking, is this going to be fakey? And y'all, when I did open my mouth and ask that question, it was like the love of God started flowing. It was amazing. It was so amazing. I thought, I really mean this. I really, really mean this. This is great, God. Way to go. That I can count on you in just those little relational moments when the friction comes, that if I'll just stop and take that thought captive, and I will really put what you say, yeah, and I don't know which verse it is, but in 1 Corinthians 13 it says, love never fails. And God really says the whole of his commandments can be summed up in those two. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That never fails. So if I'm feeling mad, I want to elevate what God says and say, love never fails. Lord, I want to choose love. And that sap, that life, that fruit will come forth. Even if it's just a little bitty shoot, just a little bitty seedling. It's fun, y'all. It's a fun and addicting way to live. So just wanted to encourage you in that, in your abiding, just to stay close to the Lord and let him just walk you through it. Count on him for every word and every step, just like Jesus did. And let me close with one verse that is going to be the kind of that last thing I've been putting on the worksheet. And I'm gonna say this verse sort of as a benediction for us, and then I'm just going to kind of do a be still thing. And what I'd like for you to do is get in touch with this place, this inmost being, your spirit, your human spirit. And really just that's the place I want you to focus on, just opening that part of you this week and letting that Holy Spirit bubble up there, letting the Christ in you become real to you and operating out of the power of that. That's the resurrection of power of Jesus right there inside of you. So let me read this verse and then I'll kind of do that prayer meditation and then we'll close and write our one thing. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And Lord, we do want to bring that promise before you, and we want to bow down and we want to be still. We want to worship you as the God who is able. You are able, God. You are able to make us abound in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Lord, we just stop and open our hearts to you and say, oh Lord, whatever you need to do, whatever pruning shears you need to get out, Lord, we invite you to come. We ask you to shine the light of your word as we spend time with you this week, as we come to church, as we come to Bible study. Lord, just use your word to expose the thoughts and intentions of our heart that are not Christ-like, Lord. And we just ask you to just lift those up and elevate those, and we ask you to prune and cleanse every place in us that needs it that's not like Jesus. Lord, help us to be willing to let go of even the good, healthy parts of us that would be hindering greater fruitfulness, Lord, that would bring glory to you and bring joy to our hearts. Lord, we just ask you to do this. We ask you for hearts that are truly focused on you, open to you, available to you, and counting on you. Lord, we love you, and we just trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.